Let's begin with prayer here this morning for this one. Let's start. Father, we have come to you here. Bow our heads before you and our hearts as well. Lord, we are a people, Lord, that tend to forget. We have a hard time remembering. Sometimes Israel wrestled with this matter throughout their history. Father, we know it's really easy for us to think we know what you're going to do, to think we know what you're talking about, when the fact of the matter is many times we don't. Pray you'd give us light on some things here this morning, Lord. There's somebody here that's unsaved. I pray you'd deal with their hearts about their need for Jesus Christ. Thank you once again for your mercies, and we pray that you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Psalm 78 this morning, and I will ask you to keep your Bibles handy because we're going to be doing a little flipping back and forth because I want you to be aware of the testimony of the Lord for these things we're going to talk about this morning. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1, we'll start there. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. That introduces the idea that what we get from God's mouth should be passed on generation to generation. Fathers to son, mothers to daughters, right? But you knew that. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Notice those wonderful works. The issue there in verse 4 again is about passing them on to our children. Verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So generation to generation. Verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That they might set their hope in God. I mean, the reason we do this, and so our children generation after generation, and for ourselves in memory, that our hopes would be placed in the right place. A hope in the Bible is an expectation. That's defined in Proverbs 10 and 11, all right? But a hope in the Bible is not, boy, I hope so. A hope in the Bible is an expectation. I expect it to be so. And that they might set their hope in God. Verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. One of the issues is trying, if it's not passed on generation to generation, faithfully, at least giving this generation a chance to break the bonds of tradition from past generations. Verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. I point out to you, verse 4, His wonderful works. Verse 7, not forgetting the works of God. Verse 11, His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Just take note of those. Let me have you keep your finger in Psalms just very quickly. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Big party. St. Patrick's Day just passed. A bunch of people had a big party. First of the year, January 1st. Not many of us participated, hopefully none. But a lot of people had a big party. Verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, the tabret, and the pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Now notice again, verse 12, the work of the Lord, verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. They have no knowledge, in verse 13, of what? Verse 12, of the work of the Lord. Now, just one more verse for right now. Look in Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Psalms 28. Just go down to verse 4. Psalmist is actually praying an imprecatory prayer against his enemies. Verse 4, give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Again, because they do not regard the works of the Lord. Now, folks, I want to talk to you this morning about, or on the subject of, the works of God, the works of the Lord. Of central concern here is the fact that the people of God themselves, Israel, forgot what some of those works were. Now, you have always envied Israel. You have always envied the fact that they saw so much, but even them, having seen so much, they forgot so soon. Right? Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is that you need to know what the works of God are. You need to recognize those works. Central to this is the fact that you need to recognize what it is that is God's working. I don't know about you. I was born on a farm. Born on a farm, a ranch, and a dairy. Okay? And I learned quickly what my father's work was all about. I was driving a tractor raking hay by the time I was 7 or 8 years old. You say, well, I don't approve of that. Well, I had a helmet on. No, I'm just kidding. I was raking hay on a tractor by myself by the time I was 7 or 8 years old. By the time I was 10 and 12, Dad would leave me at times for a couple of days, and I have gotten up in the morning at 12 years old, 10 or 12 years old, gotten up 100 cattle, milked them all on at 3 in the morning, and then got back out at 3 in the afternoon and milked that same bunch of cattle again. You milk cattle twice a day. Okay? I did that by myself. I have been in the field many times before I was 15 years old, both cutting hay, raking hay, and baling hay by myself. My point is that I knew what my father's work was. I knew what put food on the table for us. I knew that if I didn't get the hay cut, the cattle wouldn't eat. We wouldn't have any meat for the table. If we didn't get the silage put in, that the dairy cattle would not have something decent in the winter to eat. There would not be the milk production they needed. I knew from early on that if I allowed those dairy cattle to venture out into the bitter weeds, that we would ruin 2 full 1,000-gallon tanks of milk. Because the milk comes out bitter if you allow those cattle to graze bitter weed. My point is this, folks. I knew what my father's work was. The idea of not knowing what my father did and what put food on our table was ludicrous. And yet I believe that today, as we venture deeper and deeper into the dark times of the perilous times of these last days, I think that genuinely even fewer and fewer what are called Christians would really be able to outline for you what the Bible says the works of God are. Now, maybe when you go through, maybe you know you can't name them all off the absolute top of your head, but I'm here this morning to show you this morning what the Bible says the works of God are. Now, what I know is this. There are lots of things people who probably call themselves Christians attribute to God, and I don't know that's the case. I had a lady tell me the other day that her daughter prayed and prayed and prayed, and she finally got hired at a big church, has a big social function, one of the big social function churches, and she was hired, and she was a dance person. She was hired to head up their dance ministry. And that God led her there. Really? Really? I heard a guy tell me one time that, you know, he said that the Lord led him to start a Christian rock and roll band. That he prayed and God led him. Really? I know, too, that others walk right past what God regularly does and has done without even a second glance, without even a salute. They don't recognize the works when they see them. They think he's doing something that he's not. So part of my goal as a Bible-believing preacher and Christian is to lay out and define things from the Bible, and so that folks don't just presume they know or walk past something that they don't even know. So I want to talk to you this morning about the works of God. You cannot get by without a Bible. You cannot get by without a Bible. If you don't have your Bible open trying to get to know God better, you're not going to know God. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. Amen. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now you might be able to search around and find something. Perhaps you would categorize these things a little differently than I have. Maybe you would have come up with a different numbering system and subsystem than I did. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we land on something that opens up a whole ton of things that we won't be able to cover in detail for sure. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, the last time I looked, Ecclesiastes was in my Bible, and I'm certainly just having trouble finding it for the moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And go down to verse 5. We're looking this morning at the work or the works of God or the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now the works of God there are at least connected with the bones of those babes that do grow in the womb of her that is with child. I wanted you to see that. Okay, that opens up a whole span of things. I'll talk to you about, I'll give you some more verses in a second. But first of all, this should be obvious to everybody that's a creationist at least. It should be obvious to you that the creative and miraculous accomplishments of God are His works. Right? It is truly wondrous. It is truly astounding what God has wrought with His very hands. First of all, there's the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalm 102:25. He laid out the heavens with His hands. Okay? And we're talking about the heavens now. We're talking about the universe. I came up with three words that impress me about the heavens. One is the proportion of them. Ladies and gentlemen, to say the universe is huge is a tremendous understatement. I think I told you this. A year or so ago, I got a hold of a kind of a video series, and it was from Moody Bible Institute. And they take you, you know, through an animated tour of the universe or whatever. And one of the cool things I found was that, you know, they were trying to give us perspective on just how big the universe is. And they said, you know, if you leave the Earth, go out a little ways out of our solar system, and then turn and drive and fly or whatever perpendicular to our sun, Earth, Mars, et cetera, et cetera. The solar system, the orbits. If you fly straight away, you know, you'd think at the speed of light now that after a couple of years, you'd be able to see a lot. You say that it takes well over 10,000 years flying at the speed of light, and after 10,000 years in flight, you're finally able to look back and start to see the wing, the tentacle, of one of the tentacles of the Milky Way, okay, which is the galaxy where we live. At a million years having flown away from our Earth, the Milky Way starts to kind of fade, and you look up after 10 million years, I think is the number, and then the Milky Way galaxy is just a dot, just like a sun, just like a star. Meanwhile, you're surrounded, after 10 million years of flying at the speed of light, you're now surrounded by not only suns, but these dots out there that are nothing but galaxies bigger than our own. Folks, this place is huge. God did that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Not just the proportion. Think about the precision. We set our clocks by how that huge thing moves around. I'm not much of a dancer, but this universe dances well and moves well together. How do you organize that? The most astounding thing is not that God did it. The most astounding thing is that man thinks a Big Bang did it. I'm with Brother Gip anytime I ever blew something up. Nothing came together. It all blew apart. But there's also, folks, there's also the power of it. You know, they're amazed. They cannot describe how much power actually burns off our sun on a regular basis. Folks, our sun is a speck. And after you fly out at the speed of light for 10 million years and see all the rest of these galaxies around filled by thousands and ten thousands and millions of suns, many of them so much bigger than our own, God did that. It didn't come from a cosmic egg. I want to see the chicken that laid that egg. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking, if you want to know God's works, you have to look at the creative, miraculous accomplishments of God, right? I mean, He did so much. In Psalm 107, it says this. It says, "They that go down in the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. But you see the works of the Lord in the sea itself." Well, that's just wind and water. That's just hurricanes and tornadoes and squalls and stuff like that. That's just storms out at sea. There's more. There are other things on this earth. We mentioned back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, how the bones come together, how that those babes are made in the womb. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact that a baby starts out as a fertilized egg, and then that one cell splits into two, then those two to four, and et cetera from there, and then what comes out of this is two seeing eyes usually, ears that hear, balance, a brain that works, a spinal cord. It's amazing. You know, Ian even, just thinking about this eye surgery he had, the issue with his eyes, according to the doctors, was just two of the minor muscles in the eye. And what he was seeing was a flat picture in part and then a skewed picture up above. Those are from eye muscles. Now, those are pretty delicate eye muscles, are they not? But did you know that most people in this universe, how delicate is an eye that most people in the world have two of them that see well? You would think with something that delicate, something that intricate, that things would fall apart easy. Now, I know there are lots of folks with eye trouble and glasses and stuff. I wear glasses, but I still see pretty good on the average day anyway. It's amazing. You realize that your balance largely resides in your inner ear, and that there's liquid in there, and that liquid moves around, and so you know if you're getting off balance. And there are little hairs inside your ear and little bitty bones and stuff, all connected to nerves, and when you get slightly askew on one side, your body, your brain tells you to correct, right? That's just amazing to me. We're talking here nerves and hair and liquid in a little bitty chamber in your head. Really? When's the last time you went out into the public and saw a whole bunch of people stumbling around? You'd think something that sensitive would come apart pretty easily. But you know, most people when I go downtown, they are standing up fairly well and walking straight. It's amazing. Look, folks, God did that. God did that. I was reading the other day. Did you know that blood clotting is one of the great mysteries of medicine? You have a system under pressure, and when there's a break in the skin or somewhere else for that matter, even it's not air because it happens inside the body too. There are 30 recognizable processes that the body automatically reacts to, and the proper chemicals and elements and so on are rushed to that site. There starts a lattice work of protein. And again, this is a system under pressure. By the time it's all over with, there's brand new tissue covering whatever was broken where it bled, and then the blood clot has to be removed, the scab has to be removed, so that it doesn't cause a stroke. They say one of the greatest mysteries in medicine is how exactly it is that the body communicates how to clot blood. Did you know that moles hear in stereo? Moles, little blind rodents, I guess they're rodents, that crawl on the ground. A bat hears in stereo. He can tell exactly how close something is, and then when he hears something, he knows exactly where it is, and so on. He hears in stereo. A mole smells in stereo. They put a blind mole in an underground chamber, essentially the center of a wheel, so the hub of the wheel, with spokes going out, then put an earthworm in one of the spokes, okay? One of the spokes. So the mole gets put in there, and he never chooses the wrong spoke to go get the earthworm to eat. He's sitting in the middle of various spokes coming in and knows exactly which spoke it is that the earthworm is in to go eat it. A mole can't have a brain much larger than a pinto bean. Now, how did that happen? Are you going to try to tell me that happened via evolution? Ladies and gentlemen, God's creative processes are a glory to Him. I'm talking about the works of God. The Bible defines those as the works of God. Those things are routinely discredited by man. Man says stupid stuff like, it took billions and billions of years, but the animal developed it itself. It's ignorant. It's stupid. I meant to bring it this morning. There's a fellow that, his name is Alan Rives, and he is a creationist. He just said, there are various processes that scientists today believe earnestly happen. We have never, ever observed them to have happened. One is an animal changing from one species to another. That has never, ever, ever been observed. Ever, ever. Okay? Well, why do you so profoundly believe it then? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for that matter, every time a baby is born, or for that matter, every time a calf or a baby horse is conceived, God is in that creative process. He has made it, I don't know how, at what level it's automatic, I don't know. I know that by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they be visible or invisible, by Him, He is before all things, by Him all things consist, I know that. The creative process, the magnificent, miraculous processes are God's. We haven't even talked about His miraculous works yet in Egypt, say, or His miraculous works in the Old Testament. How can God have bread rain from heaven? How can it say that when He took the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry land, not the Reed Sea, the Red Sea, that the waters were congealed in the heart of the seas? Congealed, as in gelatin, as in jello. If you walked over to the side of the water that you were 75, 100, 200 feet deep into the Red Sea and walked up to the wall of water, did it feel like jello? Whoop, whoop. Said it was that they were concealed, congealed. They were concealed for a while. Congealed. The Egyptians were concealed later. But congealed in the heart of the sea. Ladies and gentlemen, where did all those locusts come from on the fly? Where did all that lice come from? How is it that somebody could light a lamp in Egypt and still couldn't see? How did those things work? How does it work when Jesus Christ walks across? What is the physical process where Jesus Christ, a 175 or 80 pound man, can walk across water and the water can hold him up? What's the process? What's the process of something simple like feeding 5,000 people off a few loaves of bread? You break the loaf, put it in a basket. Break it again, put it in the basket. Okay, somewhere along the way in that process, the loaf is growing. If I'm holding the loaf and breaking it off, it's either growing from this end or that end and getting longer out there. I want to know which one. But what is the process for this? You break bread and you take up more than you started breaking when you started breaking. How does it work to raise somebody from the dead that's been dead 3 days? Do you know that you start decomposing the moment you die? There are gases that are produced. There are poisons that begin to reside in those tissues like that. You start decomposing the moment you die. When somebody's raised from the dead, those processes have to be reversed. How does a man himself who dies have the power to raise himself from the dead? Which is what Jesus Christ did. When you start thinking, I mean, I'm not a scientist, and I don't have a particularly scientific mind. I was trained in it some before I, became a preacher and that sort of thing. I don't pretend to understand everything or have thought through everything. I just, with a somewhat scientific mind, I try to think of the physical processes by the way this might happen. How does this work? How does a man, a physical man, Jesus Christ, a physically resurrected man, walk through a closed door? He did it twice. What are the physics behind that? It's like a transporter room with Scotty in it or something, but he walks through a closed door. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the works of God. These are the creative, miraculous works of God. And that doesn't even consider what's happened to you so far spiritually since you've been born again. Right? Born again, quickened by the Spirit, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, called the operation of God. How does that work? How does it work that Jesus Christ dwells in you, but you also dwell in Him? That you're here, but you're also seated in heavenly places in Christ. Folks, these are the works of God. These things are the miraculous, and I put a bunch in one category here, and creative processes of God. These are things, as far as I know, that cannot be explained. But how is it that you dwell in Christ and He dwells in you? How can these things be? These are the works of God. They are beyond, in many cases, searching out. They are beyond being completely explained to the scientific mind. And so that's why sometimes I don't even try. But it is a marvel. It is a marvel. If you can marvel at the fact that you could get in a spaceship and travel at the speed of light 10,000 years and still see stars beyond comprehension and galaxies beyond comprehension, God made something really big and really precise. And it took a lot of power to do it. Right? Now, there's more to this than that. Look in Exodus chapter 32. If that all seems a little broad, then let's get down to something very specific. Exodus chapter 32. I'm just trying to define for you this morning, categorize maybe is the right word, the main categories anyway of the works or the work of God or the works or work of the Lord. Look in Exodus chapter 32. Like I say, sometimes you hear people say, well, this happened and that happened and God did that. Well, did He really? I mean, did He really? Exodus chapter 32. And go down, if you would, to verse 15. Exodus 32, verse 15. Moses has been on the Mount Sinai. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. These tables, of course, were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. These are the Ten Commandments. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Now, that written record was the work of God. If you question that, go back to 31, chapter 31, verse 18. And if you question how this came about, and He, God, gave unto Moses when He made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. I mean, God created these tables. He wrote with His finger on those tables. These were the work of God. Now, with that said, boy, what you could get on the old antique road show or whatever it's called, if you could come up with one of those things, maybe. If you could authenticate the fact that you found one of those, what would one of those things be worth if you could find one of the tables that God Himself with His finger wrote on? Think about this. In Daniel chapter 5, you have a wicked king, and the end of his kingdom has come, whether he knows it or not. He sees a hand one night writing words that he can't understand on the plaster of a wall. Turns out later that apparently is God's fingers writing on the plaster of that wall. Okay, it's a written record. What would that plaster be worth today? If you could find the plaster where God's fingers wrote on that wall, if you could find that piece of plaster, what would that piece of plaster be worth these days? I think about John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ, when that woman taken in adultery was brought to Him, He kneels down twice, chapter 8, verse 6 and chapter 8, verse 8. Kneels, stoops down twice and writes in the dirt. If you had come along right after the Lord Jesus Christ got off His knees and poured plaster into the writing in that dirt, once that plaster was dried and so on, you could pull it up and have the very handwriting of Jesus Christ in the dirt. What would that be worth if you had that little trinket, that little relic today? Now, folks, what I'm getting at here is that those things were all... Moses broke those first Ten Commandments, right? Jesus Christ, after He got up, those men walked across what He wrote, and within 5 minutes, I imagine, 15 minutes, anything that Jesus Christ wrote with His finger on that ground was gone. Now, my question for you is this. What are the works of God? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I've just demonstrated for you out of Exodus chapter 32 that the written record is the work of God. God's written record. Listen, did God leave us relics? I mean, Moses broke those first tablets and then had to go back up and write on them again what God had written the first time. Jesus Christ wrote on the ground. That was scuffed out by people's feet within 15 minutes probably. Okay? Did God leave us relics? Or was the main issue for Him the record? Now, I dare say, ladies and gentlemen, that the written record is God's work. Right? Those words that God wrote, those words that God kept, were first of all inspired. They were written down. They were preserved. And by the way, there's one important process we've got to deal with here. Eventually, they were translated. Let me give you one other verse along this line. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And notice verse 10. Acts 2. Well, we'll start back in verse 8 where after the Spirit's descended at Pentecost, all these men standing around are saying in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They were all hearing these disciples speak in their own tongues. They were speaking in tongues, yes. Incidentally, it's very important to take note here. Nobody in Acts chapter 2, only the apostles were speaking in tongues. None of the converts were speaking in tongues. Did you notice that? Next time a charismatic gets on you, take them to Acts chapter 2 and let them see that no converts in Acts 2 were speaking in tongues. Just an interesting side note. That's free. You don't have to put more money in for that. Just don't worry about it. Anyway, verse 11. Where they go on to say they're naming off all these folks that are hearing in their own tongues these the apostles speak. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, we have seen some of those wonderful works already, but it's also clear that this includes the very words of God. Folks, the recorded record is the work of God. The Lord didn't leave us relics. And you say, well, we're not arguing about relics. Oh, but these days, folks, are. These days, there is something very ill that's happened in Christianity over the last 100 years. Folks have become preoccupied with relics. Those relics being the originals. Okay? My question for you is, do you have a work of God this morning in your lap, or don't you? Because I can tell you this. The Lord never did place the same amount of sacredness or the same a value on the original manuscripts as people today have. Listen, Moses busted the original. Jeremiah saw the originals burned before his very eyes, and so he wrote them over again. Look, ladies and gentlemen, my point is that you have the recorded record in your lap this morning. That is one of the wonderful works of God. God did not leave us relics. God inspired the Scriptures, preserved the Scriptures, and was responsible as well for translating the Scriptures. You have the Scriptures in your lap this morning if you have the right Bible. It is a written record. In the Word of God, that written record is the works of God. There's something else I wanted you to see before we get too occupied here. Psalm 64, would you? Psalm 64. I've said, first of all, the creative and miraculous processes that God's partaken in. Those are the works of God, all right? I want you to know the written record that Moses held in his hand were the works of God. And he busted those, and the Lord had to write some more. Psalm 64. Psalm chapter 64. And then go down to verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. These are the wicked, back in verse 2. Verse 8. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider His doing. So the work of God is His judgment on the wicked as well. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 50. Actually, before you leave Psalms, go back to Psalm 46 real quick. Psalm 46. And verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. But notice, what desolations He hath made. And that's the judgment of God. Look in Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And if you would, go down to verse 25. Jeremiah 50. And verse 25. The Lord hath opened His armory, hath brought forth the weapons of His indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. He destroyed Babylon. Destroyed Chaldea. Okay, folks, the recompense upon the wicked, the judgment upon the wicked is God's works as well. Now, that is an almost unknown God in the land that we live in. This is an unheralded God. Nobody talks almost anymore about the fact that God is holy and God judges and God recompenses the wicked. And there is yet further recompense later on, is it not? That's an unwelcome God. He is dishonored. He is despised. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the judgment of God is His work just as much as His creative and miraculous works just as much as His redemptive works in us. Right? Look, my father was a farmer, a rancher, and a dairyman. I worked side by side with him for the 17 or 18 years that I lived on the farm. It would have been really dumb if somebody tried to convince me that my father didn't own a dairy, that he only owned a farm and a ranch, but he didn't own a dairy. Because I worked in the dairy. I knew my father. I was closely associated with his work. My question is, now you have Christians walking away from the Bible and the God of the Bible saying, well, that's not the God that I serve. Yet they still call themselves Christians. Listen, no more than I could deny that my father was a farmer and a rancher and a dairyman, nor can you, if you're a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, deny the fact that while God is a just and loving and wonderful Savior, so He is a holy God that judges in the earth. He is. And one of the works of God is His judgment upon the heathen. He does resist the proud. He does. He is angry with the wicked every day. There is a lake of fire. There is a hell that burns hot. He does abhor certain things. And by the way, He does hate certain things and even more distasteful. He does abhor and hate certain people. I can show you. We don't just have a loving Savior. We have a holy God. He's grieved by sins, and He is incensed by sin, and He will judge sin. That's as much a part of His nature as the love that we know. God is love. God is light. Yes, He is. God is also a consuming fire. I love Him. He loves me. But somebody who's not in my position, the position of someone saved, is in an entirely different situation. I want you to know that God does, according to Isaiah, smite with madness, blindness, and astonishment. I want you to know that He has given up men to uncleanness, to vile affections, and to a reprobate mind. He does. He does. Does He love? Yes. Does He give light? Yes. Is He merciful, long-suffering, and tender? Absolutely. Is there a time when God is angry and recompenses? Yes. Yes. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Yes. Yes, that is my God. Yes, that is my loving Savior. And I thank God for it. Look, folks, I don't have an idol. I have a God that's been revealed to me. I don't hang what ornamentation I want on my God. I don't hang stuff on Him that I like just because I like this, but I don't like that. I didn't do that to my father. I didn't do that to my grandfather. I didn't do that to my mother. I loved all those people. But I don't do it to my God either. I don't hang ornaments on them to make Him what I want Him to be. He is what He is, and He is revealed to me out of the book, and I accept all that He is. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that Jerusalem, Babylon, Greece, the Roman Empire, the Ming Dynasty, the Persian Empire, the Chaldean Empire, those were all in time destroyed under God's wrath. They were. I want you to know that there are entire populaces of people that God has judged by all manner of things: pestilence, disease, drought, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, volcanoes. You know some of those things in history. Those are the works of God too. You say, well, I don't approve. Well, the Lord didn't ask you. That's the reason He's God and you're not. Because there are things that He has to do that you would never do because you don't understand and you don't have the power or the knowledge. Can I assure you of something? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. Yes, He loved you enough to die on the cross for you, bear all your sins in His body on the tree, along with all the rest of the heathen sins as well, and offers you eternal life for nothing. But make no mistake, the God that is so loving, so tender, so kind and so merciful, is also a God that's jealous. He's also a God one day whose wrath will rise, and He will act in that wrath in judgment and recompense upon the heathen. Hey, listen. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that needeth not repentance, right? In heaven, there is joy over that. But I want you to know something. When God destroys the great whore of Babylon, heaven rejoices that day too. Okay? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, your God is loving, but your God is holy. And He does recompense the heathens. And there are some of His children, some of His Christian children today that aren't alive because God judged them. Are they in heaven as Christians? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. But the Lord recompenses sin. All right, I want you to see something else before I get too bound down even further in that. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I have a couple more things. We are studying this morning, preaching about the works, the work of God and the Lord. You have seen that the creative and miraculous accomplishments of God are part of His works, according to the Bible. You have seen a written record is stated as being His work. Your Bible is the work of God. Okay? I wanted you to see that the recompense upon the wicked is the work of God. And then there's this. John 6. John chapter 6. And go down to verse 28. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He, God, hath sent. The work of God is to believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now, this is the passage, ladies and gentlemen, that Roman Catholics justify transubstantiation. Okay? This is where they are taught that the bread and the wine of the Catholic Church becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And eating it, you get eternal life. I just wanted you to see how this passage starts out, verse 29. This is the work of God, that ye believe, not eat, believe on Him whom He hath sent. Believe in this passage is I believe it's 9 or 10 times in the passage. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, the work of God is you believing the right thing. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is the work of God. We already showed that, right? So God gives you faith by giving you the Word of God, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what the work of God is? Me believing the right thing. How do I discover what the right thing is? Well, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right? You know what the work of God is? Me agreeing with Him in my heart about His Son, Jesus Christ, in this case, but for that matter, about the rest of the Word of God. Look, the psalmist said so well, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. This is one of those cases, you know, I can't promise Joseph and Anna that one day I'm going to be old and decrepit and that I won't say something really profoundly stupid. In fact, I may have already said something really profoundly stupid. I can say this. You can't say anything about like this about anybody else on earth. I can tell you this. God is always right. God will always be right. God will never misspeak. God has never misspoken. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. One marvelous, we talked about mastery of spiritual things this morning in Sunday school. One wonderful goal for you to have in your life to master is to always agree with God. Now you have a record here of all that God said and all He demands of you. This is His contract. This is His love letter. You would do well if you could get to the point where you always, doesn't say you have to understand everything, but that you always should believe and that you always should agree with the Lord. That is the work of God. It's the work of God. What's right? Now I'll show you another branch of this, John 9. John chapter 9. And notice in verse 2, you have Jesus and His disciples walking in upon this guy. And of course, this guy has been blind from his birth in verse 1. Verse 2, His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Well, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Okay, well, there was a miracle. There's that miraculous process, right? Here's the miracle where the man now sees. But it didn't stop there. Because after the man saw, there were a couple things that happened. That man then, according to the word of Jesus Christ, in verse 6, notice that he is humble enough to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do something that I bet you've never allowed anybody else to do to you. Spit on you. I know it's not quite like that, but the Lord Jesus Christ, my mother used to do something really weird. If she saw my face was dirty, she would go, "Yuck." This is that spit smell then all over your face. Jesus Christ spat in the dirt, made a little clay, sticky stuff, and put it on the guy's eyes. The guy, in effect, allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to spit on him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what that is? That's humility. Yes, the guy's eyes were healed, but before he got healed, there was a humility issue. You know what that is? That's the works of God. He said, the man was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Well, that humility was made manifest, right? I'll tell you something else. Verse 7, they said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sin. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Let me ask you a question, just to make sure here. You ever been washed? Now let's say you're saved. Have you been baptized? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told us to be baptized after we're saved. What is it when somebody that's saved and knows the Lord wants him to be baptized after he's saved, what happens if he doesn't get baptized? Well, he doesn't lose his salvation. But it says something about the works of God in him, doesn't it? This guy obeyed. He was humbled. He obeyed, went and washed. He witnessed of the mere facts of what Jesus Christ did for him. They kept coming back at him, back at him, back at him. Finally, they kicked him out of the synagogue. He never backed down. He always stood. Okay? You know what that is? That's courage. Ladies and gentlemen, how about a little faith with courage? Did you know that's one of the works of God? Faith, the right kind of faith, believing the right thing, but with humility and with courage and with obedience. How about one last thing? Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now you may search your Bible out and find some other things that you might have highlighted in your outline as being the works of God, but I'm seeing that most of all that I could find fit under these categories, okay? The category of the creative, miraculous processes of God.
the written record. God's recompense on the heathen, on the pagans, in fact, sometimes Christians. Believing the right thing. Faith. Okay? A bold, brave faith. And then Romans chapter 14, one last thing. Romans chapter 14, and go down to verse 17. Now, the context of this passage is important because it's talking about things that may be eaten by Christians and things that may not. There's this big issue. In fact, according to, as in Sunday school this morning, the judgment seat of Christ even shows up in this passage. Verse 10. But Paul is talking about meats and things allowed to eat, things not allowed, and so on. Well, by the time you get down to verse 15, the basic summation is this. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. So if the guy's going to be offended, try not to offend him. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Then notice, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. They've been arguing for this whole chapter about meat and drink. Well, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. It says, meat, what you eat, does not destroy the work of God. Well, if meat doesn't destroy the work of God, what is the work of God in the passage? It's got to go back up to verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So what is it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I can tell you this right now. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is the work of God. I have perfect righteousness. The Lord looks at me right now as if, don't be offended. The Lord looks at me, and if you're saved at you this morning, if you're saved, as if you were Jesus Christ, because He's given you His righteousness. Okay? I didn't do that. I didn't get righteous by doing anything. That righteousness is the work of God. Right? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've got the righteousness of God by faith. The Lord looks at me on a righteous plane as if I were Jesus Christ, because I have Christ's righteousness. He gave it to me. He took my sins and gave me righteousness back. Now, brethren, what that is a good deal. Say, let's make a deal. Hey, that's the best deal you'll find anywhere. I want you to know, though, that righteousness is the righteousness of God. That righteousness is the work of God. It says, He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, what I eat or don't eat does not destroy that work. Meat and drink do not destroy the work of God. The work of God is righteousness, first of all. Secondly, I want to say it's peace. Okay, peace. John 14 says this, Peace I leave with you, just as Jesus Christ speaking. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, I'm giving you my peace. It says in Colossians, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The work of God is righteousness. I have peace this morning. I don't know about you. I'm not at war with God. I don't feel the wrath of God burning against me in the Word of God. You know why? Because He made peace. You know who made peace? He made peace. I didn't make peace. I didn't approach God and say, "Hey, Lord, I'm waving a white flag. I want peace." He did the work and made the peace. Through the blood of His cross, I have peace. That's the work of God. One last thing is joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, for one. But He said further, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is the work of God. Right along with His creative works. Right along with His recompense to the heathen. Right along with His written word. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, my father was a farmer, a rancher, and a dairyman. I hated shoveling manure off that back dairy barn lot. I hated it. Surely you understand why. Do you know how much manure 100 cattle can drop twice a day on a concrete lot? Now, I didn't like it, but I did it because it was part of the work that my father did. And he needed me, right? Now, there are things that sometimes the Lord doesn't please me in. Some of His works toward me, I would appreciate if He had done differently. But you know what? I love Him, He's still my Father, and those are still His works. Just like me working on that manure yard back behind the barn was part of my Father's work. Right? Don't be an idolater. Don't create a God in your mind that you like. Hang some biblical ornamentation on Him and then leave off the things that you don't like and say, "Oh, this is my God. You just created an idol." Your God is not something you build. Your God is something that's revealed to you. It's manifest in a book. Don't be an idolater. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we've endeavored this morning to glorify You by pointing out Your works, Your handiwork. And Father, how somebody could look at the heavens and not feel moved by the glory and power and majesty of the Lord God Almighty, I don't know. But Father, I know that there are some folks that resent very much some of the harder nature of God. The fact that, Lord, You do have things in this life that You abhor and that You do judge people. Father, there are people that go to hell. There are folks that have been in hell for a very, very long time and will actually be there forever. I know folks sometimes don't like to hear these things, Lord. But these are part of the works of God as well, and these are all wonderful works. Father, I thank You for saving me from my sins and not saving me in my sins. I appreciate, Lord, that You've called me to a higher calling and separated me away from a life that was full of misery and darkness. I pray, Father, You'd help somebody to understand here this morning that may not understand that. We are thankful this morning for all Thy wonderful works. Pray this morning if somebody is lost, You'd help them see the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. It was in love. In fact, He loved us when we were unlovely, unlovable. He loved us, Father, when we were His enemies and would have been justified to kill us all. But He didn't. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day. Father, help folks to see the love of that God, and may they be willing to accept the rest of Him as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 50 this morning. Number 50. Number 50.
Thank you. I hope nobody here is put off by openly preaching and talking and teaching about a God who's jealous, about a God who can be angry, about a God who's holy. And that is as much a part of your God as the love part and as the tenderness part of a Savior that came and shed it all and paid it all, bled out for you and for me, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. I bet there's something you could testify of. I bet that you have never been the subject of the full wrath of God. The fact of the matter is, God has been very little but completely merciful and tender with you throughout your lifetime. Have you seen some hard things? Probably. Somebody's died. Somebody's been terribly ill. Something's been taken from you, perhaps, that you wish you still had, perhaps that you resent was taken away. Beware lest you blame the Lord for that. Don't you forget that there was a day that for you, along with everyone else in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ took every single one of your sins and bare them for you, so that you do not have to go to the hell that He prophesied of and suffer the wrath that He had towards you. You don't have to suffer any of those things. Why did He do that? He did that in love. He did that in mercy. When He's given you the fix, the cure for the wrath, for the judgment, for the recompense, don't complain that there is such a thing as the wrath of God and the recompense of God. Father, thank You once again for Your mercifulness to us. And Lord, sometimes the truth is hard to swallow. Sometimes there are parts of it that stick in our throat. I pray, Lord, You'd give us the right kind of thoughts. May we mull these things and contemplate them in our hearts and minds and through the light of the prism of the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for today. We pray You'll dismiss us with Your blessing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good afternoon. Now, we'll see you tonight at 6. Prayer meeting at 5:30. See you then, Lord willing.